Doing the right thing the wrong way. Let's begin our reading in Genesis 27, verses 1. We'll read through verse number 10. The Word of God says, and it came to pass. Now I've highlighted, there are four central characters that I want to focus on this morning. You'll see them there highlighted. It came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love. And bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah said to Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison, make me savory meat that I may eat. And bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. That's reading Genesis 27, verses 1 through 10. Will you join me for prayer now as we ask the Lord to speak to our hearts today? Gracious Father, I pray that in these moments now you could work with each of us, sanctify our minds so that we can receive the truth of your word. Lord, we need your help this morning, all of us that are here. We ask you to just kind of block out all the distractions that surround us and give us these moments with you in your word. Open up our hearts to your word so that we could receive it with gladness. Lord, I particularly need you this morning. I pray that you'd give me that unction that is from the Holy One, that without it, no good thing could possibly be accomplished. I pray humbly in Christ's name, amen. Doing the right thing the wrong way. Now, I suppose if we were honest, most of us here have moments in our lives when we've been guilty of just doing just that. We did the right thing, but we did it the wrong way. You know, we said the wrong things. We meant well, but we said it wrong. We did something we shouldn't have done, or we said something we shouldn't have done, though our motive may have been good. That's what happens in this story, this chapter of Genesis 27, and it's a lengthy chapter, and I've only read 10 verses, but we're going to kind of look at some of the highlights as we move through it. But as I've mentioned to you in the last couple of weeks, this man Isaac is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in many ways. As I told you, his birth, as you know, was a miracle. Remember, it was the angel that came to the tent of Abraham and said, you and Sarah will have a son. They were old in years, and that was a miracle, how God touched the womb of Sarah and enabled her to have a child very late in life. And so that was a miracle. And then Isaac is taken to Mount Moriah, and there he's offered up as a sacrifice before God. Now, as you know, the angel stops Abraham before the knife is put to him, but the interesting thing about Isaac is he doesn't struggle. He lays his life down, much like our Lord did not struggle, but like a lamb was led to the slaughter, a sheep before her shearers was dumb. And so the Hebrew writer said that he was, in essence, a picture of one that had come back from the dead, because he was as good as dead, because certainly Abraham was very willing to offer him up. But then he's a type of Christ, as I mentioned in a sermon, in when he takes his wife Rebekah. The whole thing was divinely orchestrated. It was a marriage planned by God Almighty. Abraham sends the servant The servant goes and seeks the bride. The servant brings the bride back to Isaac, very much like the way the Lord calls his church out. The Holy Spirit is sent to our hearts to tell us about Jesus, to bring us to a place of repentance, and then by the good grace of God to baptize or place us in the body of Christ and make us the very bride of Christ. And so I could go on and on. He inherits all of the wealth of his father Abraham. He becomes an heir to Abraham. He marries Rebekah, and Rebekah, his bride, becomes a joint heir with him. Many different things about Isaac picture our Lord Jesus Christ, and quite honestly, I believe for much of his life, no one displayed the virtues of Christ, even in the Old Testament, any better. But he was not Christ. He was a mere man. And the thing about the Bible written by the Holy Spirit, it does not omit the failures of our heroes. It does not exclude us from knowing about their flaws and their faults and their weaknesses. And so in our text today, we're going to observe Isaac in a bit of a different light. We're going to see him not so much like Christ, but a man that has drifted far from Christ. He that had once had the mind of God is now operating in the energy of his flesh, driven by carnal desires, and therefore right on the verge of making a terrible, I won't say mistake, a transgression. It would have been a disaster if Isaac had been able to carry out what he intended to carry out in bestowing the blessing on Esau rather than Jacob, as I'll point out in just a moment. So we're going to look at this in four different primary points this morning, looking at these four characters. First of all, I want you to see Isaac in this setting as the unspiritual father. The unspiritual father. Notice in our text, he says, and it came to pass when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, said unto him, my son. He said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old, know not the day of my death. Now therefore I pray thee, thou take thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. And this is the verse. I apologize for repeating those we've already read, but this is what I wanted to show you. He tells Esau, he says, make me savory meat such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, friend, here he is believing that he's on his deathbed. Now, he's not on his deathbed. The reality is he will live 43 more years after this incident. And so he's not dying, though he feels like he's dying. Perhaps he thought because of his half-brother Ishmael dies at 137 years old. He is now 137. He supposes he will die because, after all, his health is failing him. His eyesight is gone. And so he sees himself as one that is dying. But Isaac has, something's happened in his life. He has drifted away from our Lord. He is not the same man that I have spoken to you about in previous sermons. You remember when he took Rebekah to be his wife. Sarah, his mother, had already died, and the Bible said that he took Rebekah into his mother's tent, and she became his wife, and he loved her. That's the second time love is mentioned in the Bible. The first time love is mentioned is when Abraham was on Mount Moriah with Isaac, and God says to him, take now thy son whom thy soul loves. And so there you have love seen in the father offering up his beloved son, and then the husband taking his bride. Again, a beautiful picture of the love of God. The problem is, this is a long time ago in his life. 97 years had taken place since he married his bride, the love of his life. And now he has raised two children, Esau and Jacob. And here he is right at the point of death. And what he's about to do doesn't sound like a believer at all. What he's about to do is something that is absolutely against the biblical teaching. Remember when Rebekah was carrying Jacob and Esau, they were wrestling inside their mother's womb. And Rebekah goes to the Lord and she inquired of the Lord and she said, "Now, Lord, what's going on?" You know, she was barren for years and finally conceived. And so now she's having trouble as she's carrying these children. And God says to her, "Don't be afraid. There are two nations in your womb struggling and fighting with one another." And then he gave her this clear word. He said, "The elder shall serve the younger." That's not protocol. Protocol in that day was that the elder would be the chief descendant and get the birthright, get the blessing. But God says it is the elder who will now serve the younger. Clearly told Rebekah this. And of course, Isaac learns it a little while later. And so they know without a doubt, God has clearly spoken that his plan is for Jacob to get the birthright, to get the blessing. But now, years have passed in his life, and here he is in his mind about to die, and he has no real regard for the word of God. He has no real, it's not a priority. It's as if he has forgotten it somehow. How do you get in a situation like this? How do you, who at one time lived your life possessing the mind of Christ, walking in with principles and the precepts of God's word, and the very nature and goodness of Christ was, you know, coming from your life, but now you're carnal and you're worldly. And the things that you had learned many years ago that were precious and dear to your heart have somehow or another evaded you. And here he says, on this, as he believed, his deathbed, "Give me some savory meat, such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat it before I die." He is only thinking about his appetite. It's interesting in this chapter, he mentions venison, seven times. He mentions eating eight times. He mentions savory meat, I think it's six times. But in all, 21 different times in this chapter, that's all he talks about. You know, is something that his flesh needs to consume. You know, Paul said in the book of Romans, he said, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now, there's nothing wrong with craving your favorite food. I get that. But this is a very important time. This is the patriarchal blessing. And there are three things that are given to the one who receives that blessing. First of all, they get the property. As I've told you before, they get 50% of the property and the rest is divided among the other children. They get the property, but they also get the priesthood. They get the right to be the family priest. They are the ones that go before God on behalf of the family. That is, was a great, great blessing in that day. And then they get that that title, that rank, place in the line that enabled them to be a descendant, to be in the messianic line of Jesus Christ. And so that's very important. I mean, if Isaac had had his way here, we would not say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We would be saying Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. And he could not have possibly given it to a worse custodian of this blessing than Esau. There was not a spiritual bone in Esau's body. He had no real love for God. He only had an appetite for the things of the world. And Isaac is poised to give the blessing to this worldly child. Now, here's the thing that's perhaps the saddest. the reason that he loves him. Now, the Bible tells us that Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac very close to Esau and Rebekah very close to Jacob. But notice Genesis 25 and 28. The next screen, please. Isaac loved Esau, watch this, because he did eat of his venison. His love for Esau was predicated on what he could do for him. You know, what he could give him. You know, sadly, there are people like that, that they only love you based on what you can do for them. And so here he is, as I said, a very important time in his life, ready to transfer this very important blessing. Abraham had given it to Isaac. Isaac is now to give it to Jacob, but he is ready to give this to Esau, and he loves him in this particular way because he did give him venison to eat. You know, you don't get this way overnight. You don't go from being such a beautiful picture of Christ in your life to having such a carnal appetite overnight. You drift into that. You know, perhaps there was a sign last week. You may have read a little farther, and you may have noticed that when Isaac and Rebekah were traveling into Philistine territory, Rebekah was a very beautiful woman, we're told. And Isaac said to the king of the Philistines, Ahimelech, he says, "This is my sister." Because he feared that if they thought she was his wife, the Philistines, wicked people, they would kill him and take her. So he says, "She's my sister." Now, Abraham did the same thing when he was traveling with Sarah into Egyptian land. But anyway, he says, "She's my sister." Well, one day, Isaac and Rebekah are out. The King James says they're sporting. In other words, they're doing what couples do. At least newlywed couples anyway, right? they're loving on each other. And the Ahimelech says, "Wait, that's not your sister." And he calls him there and he says, "Man, what's wrong with you?" He said, "These men, that's a beautiful woman. And they would have clearly taken her, laid with her, made her their wife. How can you do this?" Thankfully, by the good grace of God, Ahimelech and Isaac were friends. So he tells all of his men, he says, "You touch that woman and you will die. Hands off of her." But that's the first step, perhaps, in his weakening life, where he compromises and tells a lie. You know, when you first get saved, the first lie you tell, you feel like the sky's falling. But if you don't repent of that thing and get right, it becomes easier to tell another lie and another lie. And what we're going to see in a few moments, Jacob became a prolific liar. He just lied every time he opened his mouth at this point in his life. And so here he is, Isaac loving Esau and ready to confer the blessing on him simply because he had an appetite for the things of the flesh. The Bible said the carnal mind is at enmity with God. Let me ask you a question. Where are you in your spiritual life? Where is your real love? The Bible said we are to set our affections on things above and not on this things of this earth. What do you love the most? What do you think about the most? What excites you the most? As I said, we don't get this way overnight. Our priorities don't change overnight. We drift into that. You first get saved, you never miss a service. You can't wait to get to church. You know, it doesn't matter who's preaching or what's going on. You just want to hear somebody stand up and tell you more about the Christ that has just saved you. It takes you a little while to start drifting and missing church. It takes you a little while to stop sharing Christ with your friends. You told people, "Hey, guess what? I got saved. God's working in my life." And you invited them, but you drift into this kind of apathy. So you have an unspiritual father who was at one time a wonderful picture of Christ, and now he's become somewhat carnal. Now, this is the reason for the entire mess of the rest of the chapter. Everything that takes place happens because this man, Isaac, has drifted into this situation. And what a terrible, that's a strong, something that should convict all of us who are fathers. I mean, we that are fathers should remember that we're responsible to be the spiritual leaders of our children, of our families, of our homes. And when we're not that, we're certainly wrong. So you have Isaac in this case, in this passage, he is not spiritual. No way he can be led of God to be ready to give Esau the blessing when God had clearly said it goes to Jacob. I don't care how you slice it or how you search it out or how many Hebrew words you follow in your lexicon, you cannot make this the right move. This belonged to Jacob. Now, the second person I want you to notice, the unspiritual father, but it's Rebecca now, and I call her the unsurrendered wife. She is the unsurrendered wife. You know, what happens is, as I said, a lot of years had passed in their life since they were married, newlyweds, and out sporting there in the land of the Philistines. But now she's watching her husband decline, not just physically, but spiritually. It was her heart that the angel of the Lord pressed upon and clearly said to her, the elder will serve the younger. Now she's watching this man who has been her leader, has been the strength of the family. She's watching him on the verge of making a terrible decision. And so what is she going to do? Well, notice what she does. She's going to manipulate the whole situation. And some of you may have some compassion, and I have some compassion for her, because you might argue and say, well, thank God Rebecca did what she did, because if she hadn't, this whole thing wouldn't have transpired this way. Well, this is the way I see it. I don't think it's right to do wrong. You know, doing the right thing the wrong way still doesn't make it right. Wouldn't it have been better if she'd have went to Isaac and said, Isaac, honey, don't you remember? The elder is going to serve the younger. I know you're not well, but called his attention back to the word of God. And then, as we sang a moment ago, lean on the everlasting arms, trust God. Because though she manipulates this situation and Jacob gets the blessing, she's going to have some consequences for her actions. So notice what the text says. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, go now to the flock, fetch me thence 2 kids of goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. And she says, okay, I've got a plan. Jacob, come here. I have heard your father tell Esau that he is about to make out his will, and he's about to give the patriarchal blessing to Esau. Where is Esau? Jacob said, he's gone to get him some deer meat. And she says, we've got just enough time. Go out there and get me a couple of goats, and I'll fix it up it'll make it taste just like he likes. And she knew how to fix the food. And so she puts a little of this in it and a little of that in it. And again, Isaac is in such a pathetic case, physically even, that he can't even distinguish between what is goat and what is venison. And so, but she does all of this. She says, let me handle it. Well, Jacob makes an objection. He says, look, I'm a smooth man. He's a hairy man. So he's going to know the difference. And she says, I got that handled. You go and get one of Esau's coats and put some around your neck and put some on your arms. If you ask any question, let him feel your neck and let him feel your arms and your hands, and he'll see that you're a hairy man. But at all cost, she says, we've got to pull this off. Her motive is clearly right. No question about that. I don't question her motive at all, but I believe her method is completely wrong. Alexander White said, when He's the one that writes, a great theologian who writes about the Bible characters. He said that when Peter when Paul said, let the wife see that she reverence her husband, he said, I believe he had his eye on Rebecca. You see, Rebecca here is not trusting the Lord. She is manipulating the situation. She's justified clearly that this is the means to the best end. Isaac's not well, and I can only imagine all the things she must have said to make this, you know, a good plan in her mind. But she's not surrendered. You know, I was thinking about this week. It seems to me like it's a really sad thing that Rebecca never got to know Sarah. You know, Sarah died before Rebecca and Isaac were married. And she never got to know her. I can imagine that Sarah may have sat her young daughter-in-law down and said to her, now, honey, there are going to be some times when you don't always agree with your husband. And said, I remember one time we were coming into Egypt. And Abraham said, she's my sister. And that hurt me. And my self-image was not so good. And then we had this whole fiasco with Hagar and things like that. And so we hit some rough spots in our marriage. We had some difficult days. But I always trusted that God would take care of Abraham. I always prayed and said, God, he's your child, and you have called him for a purpose, and you will work in his life. I can just see Sarah telling Rebecca that. How do you know that? Because in 1 Peter chapter 3, we're told that Sarah, despite difficult days and hardships and some really disgraceful moments even in their lives, she continued to refer to her husband as Lord. Now, not Lord God Jehovah, but as I've told you before, he's Lord Abraham. He's the master of this house. He's the leader of my home. He is the one that I'm to follow. And she reverenced her husband in all things. And that's the thing. Rebecca doesn't get this training. You know what I think are wrong with many in the church today? We need the biblical pattern. We need women of character and women whose lives are spiritually mature to set an example and be a pattern for the surrendered wife. Do you know the Bible really teaches that it's the women that should do the counseling with women? He said that the older women should teach the younger women to love their husbands, bear children, guide the house, and take care of things. It's the older women that should get involved in the younger women's lives. Sarah did this, and she left a tremendous legacy. And the Bible said that you are her daughters if you do well, like her. But too many today, I fear, they're appalled at the surrendered life or the biblical pattern. The idea of following the leadership of the man, especially when you can justify that, hey, maybe you're smarter than your husband, you know, or maybe you're praying a little bit more than your husband. Maybe you know a little bit more about the Bible than your husband. That doesn't mean that it is right to do things the wrong way. If God lives in the heart of your husband is still the spiritual leader of your family. That's the biblical pattern. I didn't write it. I just preach it. But I understand, you know, and I've told you before, I understand that some men grasp at that and they make it a tyrannical thing. And that's, of course, wrong, because we should remember that we are like Christ in our homes, loving our wives more than we love ourselves. But she's not surrendered, not to God. She's not trusting God in this moment. What she's doing is manipulating the situation, completely justifying it for fear that the patriarchal blessing would go to the wrong person. You say, well, okay, Frank, I'm still having a little problem with this. I don't blame Rebecca one bit. Well, let me tell you what happens in Rebecca's life. No sooner than she does this and Jacob pulls this thing off, Esau finds out, and as I'll show you in a moment, He swears, I'll kill you, Jacob. I will drop you where you stand. When dad dies and we get him buried and the time of the mourning is past, you mark it down. I will kill you. And Jacob had to leave. And he went 500 miles away in a land called Mesopotamia. And he got with Rebecca, his mother's brother, Laban. And Laban was a crook. He was a deceiver of deceivers. I mean, Jacob sees the beautiful Rachel and falls in love with her. And, oh, he wants to marry her. And Laban says, well, that's my daughter. And I tell you what, said, you work for me, because God was blessing Laban like crazy because Jacob was there because he had the blessing on him. And so he says, you work for my daughter for 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel. And so he worked and did not complain for 7 years. And the time come to marry him, he gets him drunk. He brings Leah to the tent, and now he's joined to Leah. He wakes up and he says, hey, look, that's not Rachel. He said, no, but if you work 7 more years, I'll give you Rachel. And he did that. And so 14 years, a total of 20 years, he's 500 miles away. And he's being deceived and tricked. And here's the sad thing. I can see Rebecca when she lays down at night thinking, I hope he's okay. I know how my brother is. He's a crook. He'll do whatever it takes to advance his own cause. But surely Jacob will be home soon. She may have went out to the front porch and she looked and she couldn't wait to maybe see him coming riding in. But he doesn't come the first year. He doesn't come the second year, the third year. He doesn't come the 10th year. He doesn't come the 15th year. 20 years would pass before he would ever come back home. And even sadder than that, she would die. She would never see her son again. That's it. I wonder what would have happened, because no power in earth or in hell was going to change this situation. God said the elder is going to serve the younger. I wonder how it would have all played out if she had just trusted God and there hadn't have been such division in the home. Don't you believe that God is able to soften the heart of Esau? Don't you believe he's able to turn his heart and give him understanding? But what you have is an unspiritual father, and the wife loses some respect for him, and you've got an unsurrendered wife, and now the home, the family that was once built on a solid foundation is fragile and in trouble. And does that remind you of our culture any at all? I almost titled this sermon, Satan's Favorite Foe. The family. This is a great family. Isaac, a patriarch, divinely chosen by God. But now he drifts. His wife doesn't respond correctly. And now the brothers are divided. One's threatening to kill the other. And now the one she loves in that special way, she would never see again. Doing the right thing the wrong way always produces consequences. You may justify doing that thing this way because you say, my motive's right. I hear people all the time say, well, I know one thing, my motive was right. I cussed them out good, but my motive was right. I sat down with my niece I hadn't seen in quite a while. We were at the hospital visiting. He said, Uncle Frank, I want to talk to you about something. I said, okay, let's talk. And she started sharing with me, sadly, the division that was in the family, with her brother and then her husband's family, and it was just a big mess. Now, she's got a temper, and she doesn't mind telling you what she thinks. And so she says to me, and I'm going to tell you exactly what I told, and this was her mother-in-law. He said, and then I'll tell you exactly what I told my brother. And then I'll tell you exactly what I told my husband. And she was proud of everything she said. And I sat and I listened to her. You know what? She said to her mother-in-law, if she was giving me an accurate story, I can understand why she would think it and even want to say it. If she gave me an accurate story, I can understand why she said what she said to her brother. I can understand why she felt that way, even about her husband. But I looked at her and I said, honey, look at me. You said you want to talk to me. Do you want me to just, you want me to tell you the truth? Yes, sir. You're wrong. You're wrong. How is that wrong, old Frank? I said, the Bible said a soft answer turns away wrath. You handled that the wrong way. You exacerbated the whole problem. Suppose if they came to you and they were just, and this happened just like you said, and I can't, of course, get into all of that. Suppose you would have just softly, in a very short, succinct sentence, responded this way, and I gave her an example of the way to respond. I said, in that case, you're not drawn into their argument, and now they've got to argue all by themselves. You haven't compromised. You haven't said, you know, I agree with you. You haven't backed down, and that was important to her that she not backed down. But you, in a very short sentence and a very soft answer, it turns away the wrath. So I give you another verse. The Bible said that you're to be quick to listen, you're to be slow to speak, and you're to be slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And she looked at me and she says, can you tape all this for me? And I said, better yet, honey, just put some tape over your mouth every time you get around them. And that'll probably help better than anything. You have to surrender to the principles of God to choose that. You know, it has to be a choice where you get up and you say, am I going to go by my feelings or I'm going to live by the principles and the precepts of the Word of God? It takes a surrender. And Rebecca chose to handle it. The unsurrendered wife. The unspiritual father. I feel bad sometimes for people that tell me, you know, they say, well, my husband's this way and that way, and he's ugly about this and ugly about that, and he doesn't seem to love church and love this and love that. Well, here's the thing. Pray for him. You know, Peter said everything I'm saying in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, listen, if you want to win that wayward or lost husband, they will not be won by your mouth. Did he not say that? He said that they without the word will be won by the life of the wife. What kind of life is she supposed to have? She's supposed to be really good looking? He said, no. It's not the hairdo. It's not the jewels. It's not all the outfits. He said it's that meek and quiet spirit, that hidden man of the heart that will draw them to Christ. It's not always easy. I understand that. It takes surrender. It takes saying, hey, am I going to do this my way or God's way? You see, we stand up and sing about leaning on the everlasting arms, but we don't always do it when trouble comes. We say, hey, I believe every word in this Bible because it really sounds like we're strong conservative people. But when you say, well, the Bible says, you know, husbands are the leaders and the wife is to, you know, be in submission to her husband. And I mean, you go through all this. Wait just a minute. I like the song, but I don't like the sermon. Rebecca is the unsurrendered wife. Let's pick it up a little bit quicker here. Jacob now becomes the unscrupulous brother. You've got Isaac, the unspiritual father. You've got Rebecca, the unsurrendered wife. She does the right thing. She certainly averts a problem, but she did it the wrong way, and there were consequences. Now, Jacob's going to be the unscrupulous brother. Now, watch this. The text says, and Jacob says to Rebekah's mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Boy, he was smooth. At this time in his life, he was smooth in more ways than one, I can tell you that. He said, my father's going to be on to this. He's going to feel me. And I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And that's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? I'm going to seem like a deceiver? Well, you are a deceiver. I mean, you'd already tricked him in the woods. Esau was out there famishing and hungry, and you were saving your lunch. And when he got to the point, he says, you know, I'm about to die. This happened sometime before this did. He says, I'm about to pass out. And Jacob says, well, hey, I got some lunch right here, some good stew here and some bread and all. He says, can I have some? He says, yeah, you can have some. Yeah, but it's going to cost you. What's it going to cost? The birthright. One thing you got to say about Jacob, I don't like his methods, much like I didn't appreciate Rebecca's manipulation, but one thing, he was always after that blessing. Even when that angel of the Lord got a hold of him and threw him this way and threw him that way and knocked his hip out of joint, and he's still hanging on. Then you can't go till you bless me. He's always wanting that blessing. And the Jacob after the wrestling match, much different person, much different person. The Jacob's ladder experience and the Jacob's wrestling match changed him, but it seemed like all of his life he had his eye on that birthright and that blessing. I can see Rebecca sitting him down one day and telling him, he says, you know, honey, it's all about the blessing. That's where your future lies. That's where your future lies. You got to get that blessing. And so he says, Mom, I'm going to seem like a deceiver. I'm going to bring a curse upon me, not a blessing. Oh, if I get caught doing this, he knew this was wrong. He knew this was the wrong way to do it. If I get caught, I'm in bad trouble, Mom. Notice Mom's reply. Do I have the next verse here? Maybe I don't have it on. And he came to his father and said, my father. And he said, by the way, Rebecca says, oh, it'll be fine going in there. It's all handled. She encourages him. She takes every objection and kind of waves it away. He came to his father and he said, now here he is. My father, he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? Now watch these lies. You know, he lies, 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 lies. There's at least four right there. Who are you? I'm Esau, lie number one. I've done according as thou badest me, lie number two. Remember he told him, he said, go get some deer meat. Oh, yeah, and done that. His mother cooked the goat. And arise, I pray thee, and sit. Eat of my venison. It's not venison. Lie, lie, lie. And see, here's the bad thing. When you learn to lie real good, here's what will happen to you. You'll even start disrespecting holy things. You can lie about your spiritual life. You can lie about sacred things. Watch this. Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? Now watch this. I mean, I'm waiting for the roof to fall in when he says this. He says, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Wow. You see, when you just lie, 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 and you sear that conscience, you can lie about some of the most sacred things. That is just a, there's no way you can make that be any part of the truth. He's not Esau. It's not venison. And the God didn't bring it to him. His mother pushed it on him. And so Isaac is old, but he's not stupid. He's lost his senses. You know, when he's eating the goat's meat, you know, he could tell it was venison or not. And so that's one of those, all of his senses, you know, had begun to leave him. His eyesight was gone. Sense of smell, he couldn't smell right, and he couldn't see right, and he couldn't taste right. But there's one thing he still had the most important of our five senses. He could hear well. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he had that. And he's concerned because he doesn't sound like Esau. And so the scripture continues here. Do I have the next verse? I'm not sure if I had to. He said unto me, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. I am. Again, a lie on top of a lie. And I don't have it in the screen for you, but at one point he says to him, you know, come here. And he touches him as his mother predicted he would. And he felt the hair on his hands and his arms and his neck. He said, you feel like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. And this poor man, you know what he did? He went by his feelings. And that's what you do when you're really not close to God. He said, wait a minute, Frank. He gave it to the right person, but don't you understand? He didn't know that. He thought he was giving it to Esau. The blessing, the property, the priesthood, and that title that would assure him of the messianic line. He thought all of that was given to Esau, and he couldn't have possibly given it to a worse custodian of the blessing. And so, yeah, it worked out that Jacob got it, but don't you see the point? He gave it under the complete impression that he's given it to Esau. That is the unspiritual father working with an unsurrendered wife, an unscrupulous brother, and sadly, number four, and I'll be through, there's that unsaved son that's watching all this. He's watching all this. You know, even when David sinned, you know what Nathan said to David was the worst thing you did? And he did a lot, man. He committed adultery. He had Uriah killed and all of that. But you know what David said? He said, the worst thing you did is you gave the enemies of the Lord great reason to blaspheme. Now, Esau had gone out, found a deer, killed it, fixed up some meat, brought it in the door. And the text says that, you know, this whole fiasco hadn't even, it had just completed when Esau comes walking in with the meat. I can't remember which verses I have. Let's put them up there. And Esau heard the words of his father. He cried with great, exceeding bitter cry. When Esau walks in the room and he gets ready, he said, hey, Dad, here's your meat. And he says, who are you? I'm Esau. You told me to go get some meat. And Isaac says, I just ate some meat and I just gave you the blessing. No, you didn't. Who did I give it to? You gave it to Jacob. Isaac sits up in his bed just for a moment and he cries. When Esau heard the words of his father, watch this, he cried out with great and exceeding bitter cry. The Hebrew, he was shaking all over. He's not just brokenhearted that he lost the birthright. This man is in a fit of rage. But he says to his father, bless me even also. Oh, my father, bless me. Please, you've got to have something less for me. You gave him everything. You gave him the property. You gave him the priesthood. You gave him the pedigree. You gave him all of it. You gave him everything that was spiritual. Went to Jacob. Don't you have something for me? And he cried and he shook all over and he was bitter. You know, the Hebrew writer says that Esau never found a place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Some people interpret that to believe that Esau was trying to repent of all the bad things he's done. I don't believe that's what he's talking about. I believe he was trying to get Isaac to repent, change his mind, and confer the blessing on him because he'd been tricked, claiming this was all done in deceit. He wasn't spiritual. He failed the grace of God, the Bible says. And so he's crying and he says, oh, you got to have something for me. And so finally Isaac says, well, I'll tell you what. After a while, you'll throw off his yoke. You'll become your own man, your own nations. And everything about the blessing was all material things. He would grow and have a nation. He would be he would fight and he'd be courageous and he'd be this and he'd be that. But the things that matter in the next world, he would never see. And here's the sad thing about Esau. Esau, from his line, come the Edomites. There were no more wicked people than the Edomites. They were fierce enemies of the Jews. They despised them. When Nebuchadnezzar took his army in there and trounced Jerusalem, the Edomites cheered with glee, screamed, "Burn the city down!" And they watched them. That's Esau's descendants. Destroy them! They cheered as they were carried away into Babylonian captivity. And you get over in the New Testament and you find a man sitting on the throne called Herod the Great. He's a descendant of Esau. He tried to kill the baby Jesus. And then you find another Herod, Herod Antipas. He did kill John the Baptist. He's a descendant of Esau. Then you have Herod Agrippa, who ordered that James's execution be killed with a sword. He's a descendant of Esau, Agrippa 1. And he tried to kill Peter, locked him up in prison, and the angel delivered him. And then Agrippa 2, another descendant of Esau, laughed in the face of Paul when Paul was giving his testimony and said, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian? Are you kidding me?" I know some preachers preach that like, you know, I'm really close, but that's careful reading of the text. That's not what's happening. He says, "Paul almost persuaded me to be a Christian. What, are you crazy?" They had no heart for God. They had no spirituality. Can you imagine if Isaac had bestowed the blessing on Esau? Here's the thing. When I drift, I always take people with me. You don't drift by yourself, especially if you're a leader. And I won't stand before you and say I've never drifted. Sadly, I have. When I drift, I take people with me. And then it's infectious, this carnality. When one stops living by precepts and principles and the priorities of their life are not the things of God, the people in their world begin to justify whatever actions they think they need to do. And the unsaved ones look at this and say, it's all a bunch of baloney. I don't believe any of it. That's a Christian family. You're going to tell me this family loves God and they've got all this manipulation and deceit and stuff going on inside of it. They trust God and all this kind of stuff. I mean, and they look at that and they said, the heck with all of it. I don't want any of it. I don't believe it. It's my preacher used to say, Tommy rot, whatever that is. But they do say that about us, don't it? When we drift, it's those unsaved ones that really get the eternal penalty. Let's pray. Doing the right thing the wrong way. Before we pray, look back up here at me just while they're coming here, because I want to tell you this. This illustration is worthy of just taking me about 20 seconds. You know, Robert Edwin Perry, I believe it is. No, he was that American explorer that claimed that he, in the early 1900s, he actually went to the North Pole, I believe it was. But in one of his pioneer expeditions there, he gets up and he sets his bearings due north, and he is trudging along, working hard, doing the best he can, going what, according to his bearings, are due north. But later that night or that evening, when he checks his bearings, he finds out that he is further south than he was when he started. How can this be? He says, lo and behold, I'm standing on an iceberg, and it was dragging him faster south than he could go north. I think sometimes that's what we do. We are trudging along and we think we're going north, but we're standing somewhere or sitting somewhere or doing something that's pulling us faster south than we'd ever get north. I've been long today, longer than I intended to be, but I trust God will add his blessings to his word. Father, I pray now that you take the word, work with our hearts, and make us, Lord, better for your glory. Forgive us, Lord, where we have drifted, and Lord, call your people back to yourself. You said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, I'll heal their land. Help us to understand, Lord, that you stand ready to convey the blessing once we have acknowledged where we failed. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand to your feet as we sing this?